There is no doubt that we live in a culture that prizes efficiency. We want efficiency. We do not want to waste time or energy or motion. We've got a lot of things to do. We want to get it done as quickly as we possibly can so we can get as much of it done as we possibly can. We live in a time of TED Talks in 18 minutes. Lunch is done in under 30 minutes or less, or your money back. We want fast food. We've got microwaves. We've got shampoo and conditioner all in one bottle. And what about that Chick-fil-A drive-thru line? Is that something else? Those guys understand efficiency. If the people who set up that drive-thru line can run the world, man, there's no telling how much we'd get done. And that's really the issue, isn't it? Again, we've got lots of things to do. We've got a lot on our plate. We want to get as much of it done, and so we don't want to waste time. We don't want to waste motion. We don't want to waste energy. We don't want to do things that are going to not produce. And so, efficiency. And it's no doubt that there are a lot of areas in which efficiency is a good goal. But there are some areas in which efficiency is not a good goal. For instance, what about in relationships and friendships? I mean, I guess it's possible that you could take a relationship and you could focus on efficiency in that relationship, and it might be a passable relationship. But is it not true that where relationships really grow is in the time? Where relationships really grow is in the repetition. Where relationships really grow is sometimes when it gets just a little bit messy. Efficiency doesn't work very well when we're talking about our relationships. Sometimes it's great in relationships just to be together doing nothing at all. Efficiency doesn't help there. I want to suggest that there is another area like this one, and that's our relationship with God, which we've been talking about all week long. Prayer. I guess that it's possible that we can push for efficiency in prayer and in our relationship with God and have a passable prayer life, a passable prayer habit and discipline. But the reality is that like relationships, where the real growth comes when it comes to prayer is the inefficiency. It's the time. It is the repetition. It is when things get messy where we really find growth through and in prayer. Efficiency is not the goal. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes the issue is efficiency. And we let our prayers become subject and slaves to the concept of efficiency. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want you to think through this. If you're like me, when times get tough, and you got a lot on your plate, and you're really busy, and you've got a ton of responsibilities today, what is one of the first things that gets pushed off the plate? Isn't it prayer? I got too much time to do. I don't have time to waste just talking. And sometimes it feels to us like that's what prayer is. That prayer is not getting things done. It's just talking about stuff. And I need to quit talking about stuff and I need to start doing stuff. And so prayer just kind of gets pushed off in the pursuit of efficiency and accomplishing and achievement
as we have learned this week, what we most need is the Father. And what we most need is His kingdom. And so I want to suggest to you that there is a great blessing when it comes to inefficient prayer. And I'd just like to walk through a few things with you tonight for us to recognize that great blessing. I realize, of course, that if what we wanted to do was support efficient praying, if we wanted to push for efficient praying, there's no easier place to go to talk about that than the model prayer that we have been looking at this entire week. Let's face it, it's very brief, it's very efficient, it's got it all packed in there in just 6 couplets. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And even if we tack on the ending that the King James and the New King James and some of those older translations had, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, it's about the most efficient package of a prayer that we could possibly come up with. And so I can understand why, in looking at this model, we might think that efficiency in prayer is one of the things that we're shooting for. After all, even prior to offering this prayer, he says, don't get involved in a lot of empty phrases and meaningless repetitions. And so it certainly sounds like what Jesus is teaching here is efficiency. Economy of words. Pray for as much as you can in as little amount of time as necessary. Well, that is until we start to look beyond this particular passage, because there's actually another place where this model is brought up, and we find it in the Gospel of Luke. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. By the way, they did that after witnessing Jesus pray. They saw Jesus pray, and because of how he prayed, they came to him and said, we want to learn how to pray like you're praying. And in Luke chapter 11, he gives actually an even briefer version of this model prayer. But then he continues teaching. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 9, what he says is, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And it will be open to you. Here Jesus tells a story about a friend who had a traveling friend that came in, and it was evening, and he didn't have food prepared, and he didn't have any bread. And so he goes, and I know Wilson likes to do this. I learned that last night. He goes and he knocks, and that fellow doesn't say, come in. That fellow says, oh, I'm already in bed. I'm not going to give you anything. Look, I'm sorry that you weren't prepared. But what does the neighbor do? He keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He keeps pushing. He keeps prodding. And what Jesus says is, you know what will eventually happen when that fellow keeps doing that? The neighbor will eventually, just to get the man off of his back, will go ahead and get out of bed and get him some bread and give it to him. Jesus is not saying that if we pray like this, eventually God, just to get us off of his back, will go ahead and give us what we want. He's making a contrast of lesser than and greater than. He says, if you've got a neighbor who doesn't care for you as much as God cares for you, if you can see that by being persistent and even impudent in request and in ask, in seeking, asking and knocking, that neighbor will go ahead and get up, even though it's inconvenient, even how much more will God, who actually loves you and cares for you and wants to give you good things, how much more
If you are persistent,
even impudent, nagging, repetitive, how much more will God do what is good for you? And so, while the model itself seems to be the epitome of efficiency, the teaching that surrounds it is anything but efficient. It's talking about inefficient, repetitive, consistent, persistent, even to the point of naggingly impudent. That's the kind of prayer that he's talking about. And so we understand then that what Jesus provides us is a model. It's not the full thing. It's a blueprint. How many of you live in blueprints? I mean, that would be kind of small, wouldn't it? Made to scale, maybe we could say. You ever put together a model? You know, and they'll say that it's made to scale. Every 1 inch equals 6 feet or whatever, for whatever it is that you're building there. You know, nobody flies in a plane that looks like the model, but it's a model. When we want to go flying, we have to have the whole thing. Nobody wants to live in the blueprint. What they want is the lumber and the sheetrock and the bricks, or down here, the stucco, the roof, the shingles, all of those kinds of things. They want the whole thing. Jesus provides a blueprint, a model. But when it comes to actually praying, we push for the whole thing, not just the blueprint. And so we recognize the blessing of inefficient prayer. I can understand another passage where, from which we might get the idea that efficient prayer is what we're looking for. It's perhaps Jesus' most famous prayer that he actually prayed. And it's the one that we find in the garden. There are a couple of different renditions of it, but it all comes down to about the same sentence. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says that Jesus, going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Well, now that sounds like efficiency, doesn't it? It's quick, it's brief, it's once. I mean, how long would it take to pray that? How long did it take me to say that? I mean, even if I put in some really significant pauses for dramatic effect, what are we talking, 20 seconds? 30 seconds? I mean, maybe we could stretch it out to 45 seconds. I mean, that just seems like, again, another paragon of efficiency in prayer. However, let's keep reading. And notice what happens when he comes back to the apostles, Peter, James, and John, that he had taken a little bit farther with him. I want you to notice what it says. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me for 30 seconds? Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? What it says is, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I certainly don't believe that what we have is an absolute literal. Here's exactly that Jesus was on the stopwatch and he knew that it had been exactly 59 minutes and 60 seconds. But what it means is that he had been at that prayer for about an hour. And what the gospel writers provide for us is not a manuscript of the prayer, but a summary of the prayer. And Jesus prayed for about an hour, but that hour-long prayer could be summarized in this one sentence. "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so what that means is, I'm sure he used different words and different phrases. I'm sure he said it in different ways. I don't think he repeated this one sentence verbatim over and over and over and over and over again for an hour. But for all the words that he chose and all the phrases and the sentences he used, it could all be summed up in this one sentence, which means for about an hour, this is what he prayed. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, once I recognize that, that doesn't quite sound so efficient, does it? And he came back, and he found Peter, James, and John, and he found them asleep. And he rebukes them for sleeping. He tells them they need to watch and pray. And then you know what he does next? He goes and does it again for about an hour.
And he comes back and he finds him asleep again. And he rebukes them for being asleep again. And then do you know what he does next? He goes and does it again. You know, it would have been much more efficient. He didn't need to go off and fall on his face and just say this one sentence. I mean, he could have just said this one sentence. He could have made this one request. The entire three prayers, 2 hours plus, are summed up by this one sentence. He could have gone and just said that as he was walking. And then he could have turned around and he could have spent those other 3 hours preparing the apostles for what was about to happen. He could have been teaching them about the crucifixion. He could have been telling them about the resurrection. He could have been informing them about what Judas was about to do. He could have been letting Peter know how he was supposed to respond. That would have been way more efficient. That would have been a much more efficient use of Jesus' time. But instead, he spent between 2 and 3 hours praying this over and over. Again, not verbatim. But his 2 to 3 hours of prayer can be summarized with this. That's not very efficient. But there is a great blessing that comes from inefficient prayer. Like the inefficient prayer that Jesus worked through and struggled with in the garden. You remember that it says about him in the garden that he was praying so intently, struggling so deeply, that his sweat became like drops of blood. It doesn't say that he started bleeding. That's the way a lot of us say it. Just that his sweats became thick like drops of blood. Maybe some blood got in there. But it's the idea that this is intense. This is work. This is struggling. Have you ever prayed so hard you started sweating? And I don't know about you, but when I go into my secret room, I want to make sure the air conditioning's on. Of course, here in Florida, if you step outside to pray like Jesus was praying outside, I guess you'd start sweating, wouldn't you? But he struggled. Inefficient. What's going on here? What is the blessing that we find here? I want to back up a little bit earlier than this night in the garden. In John chapter 12, we've actually read this passage in our series this week already. But in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Some Gentiles have come and said they want to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew come and tell Jesus about it. But rather than really dealing with that, here's what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus is looking ahead to the coming crucifixion, the death. He says, it's time for me to be glorified. Now what he's talking about here doesn't seem like a whole lot of glorification to us, because he's talking about the fact that he's going to be lifted up. Not on the praises of Israel, but on the cross of Rome. And he's going to die. And he's going to be like a grain of wheat that before it can bear fruit, it has to die and be buried in the ground. That's what he's about to go through. So he talks to him a little bit more, but then he comes back to where his soul is. And he says, you know, my soul is troubled about this, but what am I going to do about it? Am I going to pray that God would save me from this hour? Am I going to pray that God would keep me from this, would remove this cup from me? No, I'm not going to ask that. Rather, God, Father, what I'm going to pray is that you will be glorified. And yet, we get to the night in the garden, and what does he pray?
Here's another example of it in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. By the way, tying it to something about God and his character. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he prays it for 2 to 3 hours. He had said, I'm troubled, but you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to ask the Father to save me for this. I'm just going to ask for him to be glorified. But now we get to this prayer, and it's somewhat confusing because, I mean, it sure seems to me like he's asking the Father to save him from that hour. Huh. What's going on? Let's take a look at the trial that we read about as we continue on in Mark chapter 14. Jesus is praying, and then the third time he goes back and he finds the apostle sleeping again, and he wakes him up and he says, hey, look, it's about to start. Judas comes, gives him the betrayer's kiss. They haul him off. They take him to this monkey trial, this farce. And here's what it says. This is Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 56. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Do you recognize what is happening right now in the trial? It is a made-up farce. It's fake. And even still, they can't pull together enough evidence to get him convicted. They've got these people making up testimonies, and when they come together, because they're making up testimonies, they can't even agree. Do you realize what's happening here? The trial is actually going Jesus' way. You know, if Jesus would just keep quiet, they're not going to be able to convict him. Even though they're making it all up. I mean, they're so bad at this. They can't even pay their witnesses to come and give false testimony and get a conviction. You know, for someone who is intently praying that he could get out of this, because he knows everything's possible for his Father, that this might almost look like the answer and the granting of that request. You know, if I just stay quiet, I might get out of this. Maybe that's the answer. But y'all, Jesus knew what the Father's will was. He knew what the plan was. And so watch what happens. The high priest, this is Mark 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and he made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Y'all, remember, as long as Jesus has been staying quiet, they haven't been able to pull it off. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. You see what happened here? They couldn't get 2 or 3 witnesses to agree so that they could have a conviction. Jesus is about to get off until he himself says, yes, I am the blessed. And what the high priest there recognizes is, it doesn't matter that all these witnesses couldn't agree. We don't need to find 2 or 3 witnesses to fulfill the law of Moses. We don't have to find 2 or 3 witnesses that agree, because now all of you are witnesses to his blasphemy. We can all witness this. May I suggest that we make a mistake with Jesus' prayer in the garden
if we think what that prayer was simply Jesus saying, Father, I don't want to go through this, but if you want me to, I will. It doesn't take 3 hours to pray that. What we actually see in this summary is the journey. The journey from the troubled soul who is struggling with what the plan is and is praying for strength and courage and obedience. And the great blessing of the inefficient prayer was that it was through prayer that Jesus went from, if possible, take this cup away, to, not my will, yours be done. What gave Jesus the strength when he was about to get off? When they were not able to convict him, what gave him the strength to be the one who sealed his own fate in order to accomplish the will of the Father? He knew what the Father's will was. He knew what would glorify the Father, and he knew what would ultimately glorify him. What gave him the strength? The blessing of inefficient prayer. The struggle of praying, not my will, but yours be done. You see, efficient prayer doesn't provide that. Efficient prayer doesn't give us the strength to do what God wants, even though it's not what we're wanting. Efficient prayer doesn't give us the growth to surrender our will to God's when it is hard, when it hurts, when it's inconvenient, and when it's painful. Efficient prayer doesn't move us to growth. It just checks a box. But inefficient prayer grows us. It changes us. It strengthens us. It makes us more like our Savior, our King, our Father, and His Holy Spirit. And I can attest to you from my own experience. Brothers and sisters, there have been times when I've been going through stuff. And you know what I think? I'm pretty convinced that it's somebody else's fault. And yes, I'll admit, this mostly comes up in my relationship with my wife and with my kids. But sometimes with my elders and sometimes with other Christians. And you know where my prayers start? Lord, if you would just change them. If you would just fix them. You ever prayed for someone else to get fixed? That God would fix them, would change them? And it's not happening, so I keep praying and I keep praying and I say it with other words and I find other Bible passages and I'm praying and of course as I'm walking through that prayer, I'm remembering things that I know from the Word of God. And you know, the prayer then shifts a little bit too. I mean, you know, look, I know I'm not perfect. And so if you need to fix some things in me too, that's fine. Right? I mean, if. But of course, praying about that convicts me a little bit more about the things that I know that need to be changed in me. And so I start praying more about that and more about that until finally when it's done, I'm at a place of realizing that you know who needed to be fixed in this whole mess? Me. And the prayer has shifted. The prayer has shifted from my selfish desire and concern about someone else acting the way I want them to act, and has moved to, Lord, make me what it is that you want me to be. I've been there. I've been there more than once. I've been there a lot. And I'm just going to tell you guys, efficient prayer doesn't produce that. When prayer is the thing to try to figure out what the acrostic is, and let me just run through this checklist, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I mean, that's a great model. That's a good model too. But when it's just a checklist, just check it off.
All right, I got every part of prayer in there. Now I can move on and get to doing my stuff.
Efficient prayer doesn't produce that kind of growth. You know what kind of prayer produces growth? Inefficient praying.
And I understand, of course, that not every prayer has to be inefficient. There is a place for efficient prayers. For instance, in just a few moments, we're going to wrap up with a closing prayer. That's probably not the place to get all inefficient. I understand that. This is mostly what we're dealing with is our own personal prayers. Or if there's ever that time, you know, like when James has been executed and Peter has now been arrested and what we need to do is spend some serious time praying. That may be a time for that. Now, here's the question about inefficient prayer. Is there anything in your life that is so important that maybe what it needs most is some inefficient praying? That maybe what it needs most is not, let me get this one out and then move on to doing my stuff, but let me spend some serious time in the presence of God, seeking His favor and His blessing and His strength and His hand in this. You know any lost people? You think maybe their souls are important enough for some inefficient praying? What about the growth of the kingdom? If I can be challenging, what about all these empty pews? What about our children and their souls? What about our spouses and their souls? Is there anything in our life that is so important that, you know, what it really needs is for me to fall on my face and spend some time struggling, sweating, to lay it out before God? So that His will can be accomplished. Because I tell you what prayer is not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be the rubber stamp. Well, we're here to worship, so let's rubber stamp it with prayer. Well, we've got a men's meeting or a congregational meeting or an elders meeting. Let's make sure to rubber stamp the beginning and the end with a prayer. Inefficient prayer is a blessing. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles and your notes away, pull out your songbooks. While you're doing that, before we move into the invitation, let me just say to you, thank you so much for letting me be here with you this week. I'm super glad that we were able to make this work out. It's been a tough couple of years, hasn't it? Thrown a lot of things out of whack, put a lot of things off. But here we are worshiping God. And I pray that this has been beneficial and challenging. As we strive to become more like Jesus in prayer, praying His kingdom. I want to say thank you to you guys. You have been so nice. Thank you especially to those who've had me out or into your homes. For meals, for your generosity and hospitality. It's just been wonderful. It's good to see Wilson and Becky and get to spend a little time with you guys. I love your kids. I really do. And your grandkids. I love them a lot. I understand why you like them more. Brent, good to be with you. And I hope that we can go from tonight praying for one another, and praying the kingdom first. Would you guys bow with me for just a moment, please? Holy God, your name is to be glorified, not ours. Your rule and your reign is to spread throughout this earth, not our influence and popularity and fame. Lord, your will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, not ours. But Lord, what we pray for is that in this moment and in this place and where we are, that we will allow your kingdom to rule and reign in our hearts, in our words, in our actions. And I pray for that for this congregation, that this would be an outpost of your kingdom here in Lakeland, that you would set the signal above it and you would clear the stones and you would allow the straight path into your kingdom through this congregation, that the brothers and sisters here with care and concern and courage and competence would get the word of your gospel out, the word of your kingdom, to the folks in this area, that they would be drawn into your family, that they would give allegiance to your son Jesus. Lord, we do not wish that so that pews will be filled. We do not wish that so that buildings will be filled. We do not wish that or pray for that so that we might have notoriety or popularity among brethren. We pray for that, Father, because you deserve it. Because you deserve the praises of those who will bow their knee and confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ, your Son, is Lord and King, is Master and Savior. And because you deserve that, Father, we want to work at that. And so we ask for your strength. We ask for your blessing. And Lord, we do ask for your mercy. Lord, there are many things that are happening in the world right now, not the least of which is the pandemic, which reminds us of illness and suffering that folks are going through. For those who are struggling with their backs and their knees, the pain. For those who are having trouble with their eyes and the surgeries that they are considering. For others who are having to have surgery, we do ask for your mercy. Lord, you are a merciful God, a gracious and compassionate God who promises to extend loyal love and faithfulness to your people. And so we ask for your mercy to remove our sorrow, that we might give praise and honor and glory to you, because you are the God who heals. You are the God that heals our diseases. Lord, we recognize, though, that in some cases with these thorns in the flesh, that the mercy that is most needed is not healing. And if any of these cases, there's a different mercy that's needed, we pray for your mercy that we might live in an understanding way, that we might learn that your grace is sufficient for us, and that we might bring you praise and honor and glory, knowing that you give good gifts. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I pray your blessing upon this congregation, that it will be a beacon of your kingdom to this community. And it's through your Son, Jesus, our King, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I imagine that the folks I'm looking at tonight are children of God. If you're not, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, please understand that there's no amount of praying that's going to help you, not save you. Jesus didn't say, "He that believes and prays after me will be saved." He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And so if we can help you with that tonight, we want to. And I imagine that regarding the series that we've gone through this week, if we were all going to be honest, myself included, we ought to all be up on the front pew asking for one another's prayers that we'll all pray better. I mean, am I right about that? Everywhere I go when I preach on praying, I typically ask, "Hey, who here thinks they pray enough?" And only one person in all the years I've done that raised his hand. And I thought, well,
Hopefully somebody will come along and deal with you in a different meeting, because I felt like you probably needed that. So I know, if we were going to say, you know, I haven't prayed enough, we'd all be up here. So I imagine the invitation we're offering here as we wrap up is not one that's going to prompt us to come forward. So my invitation for you is, as we sing these songs, this song, and the words are there, that at the same time what we'll be thinking about is that we want the message of this praying not to dissipate tomorrow or Sunday when you hear the next sermon on a different topic, or after you've heard a few more sermons or a few more Bible classes. The invitation is to dwell and meditate. And that's going to be more than just this song, but maybe we can start during this song. But if you do need us to pray for you, if you've got something you need to bring to this congregation, you've got a great opportunity now. If there's anything we can help you with spiritually, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing this hymn.